from the cult of consumption, consumptive consumerism. Catalog after catalog fills my mailbox, flyer after flyer, tempting me to join this church that says I can have it all. I can have it all. All it will take is a little bit of my time and a lot of bit of my money, and I can become a member of this church that is definitely, definitely worldwide. It attacks all of us, whether television commercials or web ads or catalogs in our mailbox. We are bombarded by this cult of, well, let's just call it what it is, a cult of consumption, a cult of consumerism. And I would dare to say that if you are part of the Western world, part of what is often referred to as the first world, you've worshipped at that church. You've worshipped at the church of consumerism. As I said last week, my garage is full of proof that I have worshipped at that church of consumerism, at that cult. It affects all of us. It affects all of us. We all have believed the lies of that cult, which says, buy this, do this, own this, and you will be content. You will be happy. And I guess the truth is, I just haven't bought the right thing yet. Because I have not got there. I am not content. I am not happy. I don't have Windows 7 yet. I know that I am missing something because all the people on television say that Windows 7 that was made by them and for them, it solves all the problems that I've ever had in the computing world is solved by Windows 7. Some of you would say, no, it's only solved by a Mac, but, you know, that's a whole nother cult that we won't even get into today. My prayer is, and maybe this is a couple of sermons the next few weeks that really preaches to the choir. And since there is no choir, I guess it's preaching to me of what it means to be content. As we think of Thanksgiving, the season of giving thanks, as we think of the Advent season, it is about finding contentment. And people who can approach this season and are not thankful are usually people who are not content. It's the poor that really amazes me, but it's the poor that seem to be most thankful at times, not the rich. I'm reading the autobiography of Thomas Merton. And he is just in his autobiography is just going to spend the Easter week, Passion Week, at a Trappist monastery in Kentucky. And he walks in there and he realizes that in their abject poverty, they have everything they need. Everything they need. Because they have nothing. Oh, that I could learn that lesson of contentment. I'm on a long journey. And my hope, my prayer for myself this season, and I hope maybe for you too, is that we will take a journey away from consumptive consumerism to Christ-centered contentment. That's my prayer. My prayer for myself, that I would learn what it really is to be content. Just content. Not just with the things that I have, but the things that I don't have. Not just with things, but with places. That I would be content with the place that I'm in. That I would be content with the people that I know, that I would just learn to be content in Christ. There's a section of Scripture referred to as the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. Now, don't worry, we're not going to look at all, 15 of them today. But there are a series of Psalms about a journey. They were Psalms that were sung by Israel on its journey. And if we know anything about Israel, the people of Israel, anything about the Hebrews, it's this, that they are constantly on a journey. They're always moving from one place to another. God forms the nation on a journey. He takes Abraham, who becomes the father of that nation, and he forms him on a journey from Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land that would become the promised land. And then he moves them from the promised land into 400 years of bondage and servitude in Egypt. And then miraculously moves them from that bondage in Egypt through 40 years of journeying in the wilderness. And he places them in the promised land, and they move about the promised land. And then every so often they would have to move again. They would go off into Babylonian captivity. They would journey again. Because they had left God, they had not been content with God, and they went after the gods of the nations, because those gods of the nations promised rain and promised fertility, and so they would go after all those other gods to get the things that those gods promised, because they were not content with their own God. And every time they did that, they went off on this journey to find out that really their only hope was God. And in all of those journeys around, they would write songs. And these songs were recorded in their songbook, in the book of Psalms. And they spoke of the promised land. They spoke of journeying with God. And the biblical scholars say that those songs were used in probably three different settings. One setting was that they would sing these songs as they traveled up to Jerusalem for any of the festivals of the year. People would live throughout Palestine, live throughout Israel, and then when the Feast of Passover came or the Feast of Tabernacles came, they would leave their homes and they would journey in mass along the various roads and pathways of Israel toward Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was on a high spot. It's not a mountain like we think of mountains, but it was higher than everything else around. And so you journeyed up to Jerusalem. From wherever you were coming from, you journeyed up into Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs as a community. They would march with family and friends and villages, and they would sing these songs that spoke of God traveling with them and God being their provision and God being their hope. These songs were also used by the Levites and the priests. There were 15 steps between the outer temple, the outer courtyard, and the inner courtyard. And the Levites would often stand on one of those 15 steps and they would sing that song, that first song, 120. They would sing that on the first step, and then they would walk up to the next step and they would recite the next psalm, so forth and so on, all the way up the 15 steps. These songs were also sung, though, in a very spiritual sense, of the people's journey with God, of returning home to the God who is their only contentment, their only hope. And so as we journey, in our journey with God, these are good psalms for us to return to over and over and over again. And as we think about our journey to contentment, I just want us to look at three places that we need to start at today in this journey. The first one is that we need to have correct priorities. It's a priority of reminding us who God is and who we are in relationship to who God is and where our real hope comes from, where our real hope is found. And when we understand who God is, who we are, that our real hope comes from God, we begin to find quiet rest for our souls. You see, when you're not content, you are agitated. You have to work more and spend more and do more when you are not content. We are always moving, always agitated. If you're not content, you will not find peace. The buying of more stuff, the doing of more stuff, The acquiring of more event and people and things in your life will not add peace. It will add only more agitation. Psalm 130. We're just going to jump around in the Psalms of Ascent a little bit to see how our priorities need to be lined up. But Psalm 130, out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice and let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept records of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him there is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. The psalmist reminds us that there are two great truths we need to realize, that you are a sinner, and God is your only hope. If God kept record of our sins, the psalmist said, who could stand? Who can stand before God and demand anything of him, given who he is and who we are? But the good news is that there is forgiveness for sins. The good news is, he says in verse 7, put your hope in the Lord. Why? Because God is our unfailing love and he is our full redemption. REI, Pottery Barn, L.L. Bean, Sears, Target, Kmart. I don't care where you shop. None of those will give you unfailing love and full redemption. Well, they might work on the redemptive thing as long as you have a receipt, okay? But it's a very limited redemption. You can only use it in their store. But with God, there is unfailing love. Unfailing love. Do you get that? There is no failing in God's love. That means God loves you all the time, every time, no matter what you're doing, God loves you. That is unfailing love. There's never a time where God does not love you. That's pretty amazing. Because there are plenty of times where you don't love you. There are plenty of times that maybe even your closest family members don't love you, or your neighbors. Maybe even your dog finds there are times that he does not love you. We know that your cat never loves you. But, that's, again, that's another sermon. With the Lord, there is unfailing love and full redemption. When God saved you, he saved you completely. Completely. There's no part of you he did not save. There's no sin that he did not wash away. None. None. There is no sin that you can bring up before God and say you didn't forgive this one. He has forgiven them all. There is full redemption. And so we work to find contentment in him. Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. That's a lie. Right there, I have a hard time reading that and placing it to myself. Well, my heart is very proud, and my eyes are haughty. I do concern myself with great matters and things too wonderful for me. I don't know who the psalmist was, but he is a different person. But the truth of the psalm is this, Lord, my heart must not be proud, my eyes might not be haughty, I can't concern myself with great matters, the things too wonderful for me, I have quieted and stilled my soul, I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. If you're dealing with pride, if you're dealing with matters that just overwhelm you, there is a place for you to find peace, and that is at the side of Jesus. It's only as we come to Christ and dwell in his grace and his mercy and forgiveness, live in him, that we find peace for our souls, that we find contentment, that we are quieted even in the midst of crisis. Because we are hidden in Christ. wrapped up in him, held in him like a mother holds a newborn, safe and secure. We need to have the correct priorities. Psalm 127, the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless God's in control of my life and my home and my finances and my family, everything I do is emptiness, it's vanity. The failures in my own life, the failures in my family, the failures in my finances, the failures in my home, the failures in the ministry, man, almost all of them, not maybe all, but almost all of them can directly be related back to when I tried to build the house. A few years back when we went to Katrina to help with the cleanup there, there are some guys that I worked with, gals that I worked with, and realized this: don't let Randy put shingles on your roof. Okay? He just will not do a good job. Unless you want a circular pattern, you know, that kind of goes like this or something. I can do that. But straight as an arrow, no, I have a tough time with that one. When I build the house, it's a labor of vanity and emptiness. I need to let the Lord build my house. I need to get the right priorities. 127 in verse 2 says, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. When we toil for ourselves, when we are not content in Christ alone, even our sleep is sleepless. But when we are content in Christ and him alone, when we seek him first above all things, even our sleeplessness can be strength and peace to us. Second of all, we need to connect with correct people. We need to be together with God's people. We need to be dwelling in the community of faith. We need to be praying for each other and praying for each other's home and our lives and our peace. Now, granted, year after year after year, we have been talking about we need to go outside the walls and affect our community with the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace of Jesus Christ. I firmly believe that. But the only way you can do that effectively is if you are in here, not necessarily in this room, but in here with God's people. You are part of the body of Christ, part of the community of Christ, and you cannot work and live effectively apart from it. Again, we're preaching to the choir. You're all here, okay? Thank you. Jesus says, thank you for coming together as the body of Christ. For here in the body of Christ, we find the nurture, the love, the grace, the strength to continue to minister. We need to connect with God's people. We need to have connections with people who are not God's people. We need to share God's love and grace and mercy with them, yes. But we need to be here as part of the body of Christ. Psalm 122, the psalmist writes, I rejoiced with those who said, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, I can't think of a time in recent memory at least that I looked out the windows on Sunday morning of any church that I've been part of and seen this happy throng of people running across the parking lot. It's Sunday! I can't wait! Get out of the way! I'm the first one in the building! I get the best seat! Get... You know, we never do that. We may come here and someone's sitting in our spot and we give them an eye. Don't you know that's my chair? My pew? I've etched my name in the back right here. It's conformed to, you know, I've sat there for 40 years. Do not sit there. And some of you, if you sat in a different place, I would think you were not here. Okay? Because I only look for you. In those places, people will say, you know, hey, where were the pains, you know, the woods today? And I said, well, they weren't here because they're not sitting right up in front. If they moved, it's all over, folks. I won't even know if they're here. But how do we get excited? How often are we excited to say, I can't wait to be with God's people? We need to connect with that, with those people. He says in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek for your prosperity. What's the psalmist saying here? Does he just want Jerusalem to never be destroyed? I don't think that's what he's praying for. He's saying, I want a place to be secure so God's people will always have a place of peace. If the church is to be anything, as a facility, and even as a people, it must be a place of peace. This is the place you come for peace. And that's what the psalmist prays for. We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're praying that it will be a place where people will be secure within her walls. Do we pray that for the body of Christ? Do we pray that for Pastor Ed and the flock at Felton Press? Do we pray that for Pastor Steve at the Baptist Church? Do we pray that for Richard at Redwood Families or Mike up in Boulder Creek? Do we pray that for Andrew at Church of the King or Fred Hennis over at Gateway? Do we pray that for our brothers and sisters and their shepherds and say, make those places places of peace? God, I'm praying for your peace to rule in those churches. We need to do that, for they are our brothers and sisters. We need to connect, and as we do, we find contentment. How good, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. That's where we find contentment. And lastly, I've included correct places. That goes with correct people and correct priorities. It's in the Lord's house, verse 134, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise him, you servants who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. We need to have correct priorities. We need to be involved with correct people, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, and we need to be involved at correct places. We just come back here to remember that this is the place that you need to be. This place. Or at least at Felton Press or the Baptist Church or the Community Church, you need to be at one of those places. You need to be with God's people. Because those who gather to sing God's praises, God is with them. He makes himself known to them. We are reminded that God is good. We are reminded that God is present with us and he is present with our loved ones who are not with us. We're reminded of that when we come together in this place. That's why the New Testament writer says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Don't forsake that. Because there is peace and there is God's blessing. We are all tempted at various levels when it comes to the cult of consumptive consumerism. We all are. I like looking at those catalogs as much as anybody. And now my son is getting like Lego catalogs, and that's even worse. You know, I can give up with, you know, Men's Warehouse, but just give me a good Lego catalog, and I'll, you know, I'm buying stuff. But Dad, I don't want that. I don't care. I'm buying it. You don't have to use it, you know. We are all tempted at that. But I believe what Jesus wants for us is that we would move toward contentment. Contentment in Him. And this is the one thing I've learned about the journey of contentment. It's this. It is a self-chosen journey. You have to choose. You have to choose. You can choose to dwell on the catalogs or to dwell in Christ. You can choose to dwell on the level of your possessions or the presence of God's peace. It's a self-chosen journey. When we choose it, Jesus is there with us. And it starts with getting correct priorities, being involved with the right people, and being in the correct places. And my prayer for myself and for this body is that through this, specifically through this holiday season, we will turn toward that journey, that we will look to Christ and find our contentment in Him, period. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I find my contentment in so many things, so many places other than You. And I don't always know why, because they often leave me just wanting something else, not being content, not being at peace. And Lord, I know that if it's true for me, it's got to be true for some of my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, help us to make the choice to take the journey toward contentment in Christ alone, who is all sufficient for us, whose love is unfailing, and whose redemption is full. Make us a church. Make us Your body. Who finds contentment in Christ alone. And Jesus, we pray this in Your name because You are our only hope to see this journey brought on the right path. So help us as we pray in Your name. And all God's children said, amen.